Will you please turn in your Bibles with me once again this morning to the book of Hosea, chapter 9. And as we continue reading Hosea's prophecy to his people, beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud? Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You've made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. Can you imagine what life would be like if God were to remove from us the means of grace? If God took away from us our Bibles, that we no longer had access to the Word of God, what life would be like if He took away prayers from us, if we no longer had a heart to pray, a desire to pray, and if He stopped up His ears to our prayers? What if He took from us the blessing of holy fellowship, whereby we are able to interact with one another, challenging each other, comforting and encouraging one another, sharpening one another? What if He took away our churches? What if He took away, what if He silenced all the preachers in the land? We think about the pleasant things and the pleasant places that can be purchased by us with our money, with our silver and our gold. We think about the banks which hold our deposits, that keep them safe for us so that they're there when we want to take them. We hate to lose $1 of our investments in the stock market or the valuation of our houses as markets collapse. And yet these things, they can all be laid to ruin for us in a moment, in the blink of an eye. We can lose every pleasant aspect of what we perceive our money is able to accomplish for us. And yet, no poverty, no loss is as dreadful as that of the soul. When we enjoy the Lord's grace, when we are in those times of sweet communion and fellowship with Him, and with other saints, it ought to cause us to place great value on those things and to concern us incredibly that these things can be removed from us. If our hearts grow hard and we go careless, remember, no one can expect to dwell in the Lord's land who will not be subject to the Lord's laws or influenced by His love. Those are to be considered as idolaters who love the reward of prophets here on this earth better than the reward of the favor of God in eternal life. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You've made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. She will find no pleasure in those things that so occupy her heart. Here we see the very clear warning that is given to Israel against the sense of security that rises from prosperity. We ought never to see the Lord's blessing on the amount of material goods that we come to possess in this life, for they are fickle and they are fleeting. Rather, we need to see the Lord's blessing in that He provides for us daily. He provides for us moment by moment. And we need to not confuse material wealth with the blessing of God, for those two things don't necessarily go hand in hand. Material wealth is only a blessing when it is associated with hearts that are filled with a love for God, as evidenced in a love for His law. Otherwise, material blessing only stands as one more point of testimony in accusing and condemning us before the tribunal of God. Jesus told a rich young ruler that if he wanted to truly find favor with God, what should he do? That he should go sell everything that he had and distribute it to the poor, and then he would find favor with God. And he said as well, it is easier for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Why? The obvious connection being that riches create in us a false sense of security, and our sinful natures will tempt us to then place our confidence in the material wealth and accumulation rather than the God who gave them. And that's precisely what the Israelites did, and that's the point of this testimony to us. To describe for us, dear ones, not that we are unlike them, but we are very much like these Israelites to whom Hosea testified against. That this is your tendency and this is my tendency. That our depravity would always entice us and incline us away from putting our trust and confidence in God, to putting our trust and confidence in some created thing. Tell me if this is not the case with each one of you this morning. We want to set ourselves up so that we are financially secure. We spend our whole lives trying to get to that point. And then we die. How preposterous when you truly think of it. How can any of us ever truly be financially secure? This world is unstable. This world is not to be the place where our confidence rests. Don't we see in ourselves always this tendency to rebel against our need to see our moment-by-moment reliance on the Lord's provision? Our flesh cringes from that. That's why Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have, distribute it to the poor, and then come and follow me. What a difficult thing. Look at when it came to the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness during their exodus from Egypt. For 40 years they wandered. And for 40 years God provided for their daily needs, did He not? Did they ever lack anything they needed for life? He fed them. He gave them water in the midst of a dry and barren wilderness. For 40 years, day after day after day, for 40 years these people watched God's daily provision. And yet, what did they learn? Nothing. They rebelled against God over and over again. And they died in the wilderness, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, because of the hardness of their heart, in order that it would serve as a testimony to us that this is what we're like. You and me. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Here is the warning, and here is their sin, their misplaced confidence. The tendency in fallen men is to trust themselves, other men, or some created thing rather than God. They were rejoicing in their harvest, and here we really ought to see ourselves in our own corruption. Our tendency is to see our paychecks on Friday as the thing that makes us secure. Or when we get our income tax return, we experience something that borders very closely on euphoria. Suddenly we have this large amount of money in our hands. Oh, what am I going to do with this? And we can spend it on our pleasure. Oh, what a telling indictment of our hearts, dear ones. The thought of a windfall is such a pleasant thought to us, that we would win from someone, some close. We keep hoping we have an uncle or an aunt far removed that we've forgotten of that's going to leave us a large inheritance. How much more so if we were farmers and payday came once a year at the harvest? Can you imagine what that would be like? That to see one year's harvest, slowly the supply of it dwindle and dwindle and dwindle and dwindle as you approach the next harvest and you see your supplies growing scarce. And your heart starts to wonder, will we make it to the harvest? What if some disaster wipes everything out on the eve of harvest? And then the harvest comes. And you see it gathered in and the harvest floor is full. Can you imagine the sense of euphoria, the headiness that would accompany that? And the sense of well-being would sweep us away so that we would indulge ourselves far beyond what is appropriate. And instead of the harvest being the occasion of a celebration to the goodness and faithfulness of our great provider, God, we would simply celebrate the harvest. As if the harvest has a power of its own. Or as though we are the masters of our own destiny. Okay, now that it's behind us, now that all our prayers and pleadings with God, that a disaster wouldn't take away our crop before we got to the harvest, now we can forget about God because the harvest has come. And how much, dear ones, is that like you and me? How futile and foolish we are as men. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Though their trust was in the harvest, their trust was a mistaken trust, and in the end it would do nothing but disappoint them, because the Lord is also the Lord of the harvest. And we know that the Lord is the one who gives and the Lord is the one who takes away. And how long will we be Christians, after all, dear ones, before we come to terms with this one point? If God is not for us, all the wealth in the world will do us no good. But if God is for us, our poverty can never separate us from God. It can never separate us from the goodness of God. from God's ability to do us good and show Himself strong on our behalf in spite of our lack of material and temporal goods. And to remember that God is able to remove from us even the things that have been lawfully gained by us, if it comes at the cost of our idolatry, our misplaced confidence. God can make mountains of riches evaporate in the blink of an eye. We are witnessing that on a daily basis in this country. The amount of money that flows into the public coffers via taxation is evaporating before our eyes. Can anybody even give an accounting who works in a public sector for how tax dollars are being spent? They don't even know the incredible volume of taxes that come into this country are staggering. And our tax burden keeps going up. On average now, Americans pay in the neighborhood of 43% in taxes. That means if your income is $50,000 a year, you are paying $21,500 in taxes. This ought to teach us the heavy burden for sin. Because our taxation is directly owing to and bearing on the fact that we have departed from walking before the living God in fear of Him. And men have become foolish. And that foolishness is demonstrated by how they spend their money. It's a misplaced confidence. It is an idol. All men in our country are viewing money as the answer to everything. I guarantee you, this fall there will be school levies on nearly every ballot of every person in this room. And they will present it as the answer and the solution to every problem that faces the community. The reason that there are problems in our communities and our societies is there isn't enough what? Fear of God? No. Money. And so God's causing it to evaporate in front of our eyes, dear ones, in this staggering amount. Think what you could do if you had some portion of that back in the Old Testament economy. 10%, a tithe, went to the ecclesiastical sphere. 10% went to the civil sphere. And most commentators agree on the fact that this was given to us by divine revelation to serve as a pattern for those communities that would establish themselves on the basis of the law of God. That 10% taxes is it. But we're paying 43%. If we do the math, you figure out the difference. Again, going back to my illustration, and I do this only to illustrate, to demonstrate the burden of sin. If your annual income was $50,000 a year, currently you're being taxed at 43%, you're paying roughly $21,500 in taxes. If the tax rate was reduced to 10%, you would pay $5,000 in taxes. What would you or could you do with that $16,500 difference that you could have in your pocket, should have in your pocket, if we were not under this judging hand of God for the sin of our nation, for our idolatry? $16,500 extra in your pocket a year based on a $50,000 income. Times that by 10. Oh my gosh. Think of the difference that would put you in. Times it by 20. Better yet, if most people went to work at 18 years old and they worked till 68, which is the minimal required age by which you can derive Social Security benefits, that's 50 years times $16,500 comes out to over $800,000 that could be and should be yours and mine, dear one. Think of the difference it would put us in. That is no small amount by anybody's estimation. But this is what the Lord is causing to evaporate from our bottom lines, because we live in a nation that has departed from a sincere, vibrant faith in and fear of the living God. And so when we are tempted to complain about our oppressive tax burden, remember the nature of it, dear ones, and make your complaint to God about the sin of our nation. That it's for your sin and my sin. It's for the sin of our neighbors. Dear people, the job of each one of us this morning is to turn sinners away from sin, not toward it. Would you see a change in our nation? Would you like to see this pattern reversed? Where do you see yourselves this morning? As part of the problem or part of the solution? Every revival is started by faithful people living faithfully. It's a small thing. This morning we read hymn number 400. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, a hymn that was penned by a man by the name of Asahel Nettleton. He was an evangelist working in the Catskill Mountains in New York. And in one of his annals, he talks about what took place during that time that he was actively going and preaching the gospel in that area. And he describes the incredible revival that took place there. And this was during the Second Great Awakening and the dawning era of the Second Great Awakening. And in this part of the country, it was a legitimate revival. There were people truly turning away from their sin, turning to a sincere faith in Christ. And he talks about the simplicity of what caused this revival to occur. And it was simply this, dear ones. Regular people repented of their sin and resolved to walk faithfully before the living God. That's it. There was no magic formula. This is what God the Holy Spirit did in and through those people in that time. Every revival is started by faithful people living faithfully and not being corrupted by the surrounding culture. Do not get pulled in. Do not get swept away with this prevailing mindset and attitude that money is the answer. Dear ones, are you an agent of change in this world for good or for evil? It's either one or the other. It's not neither. And so I would ask you, will you resolve with me this morning to seek the Lord's grace, that we would see ourselves as soldiers in the Lord's army for His good and the advancement of His kingdom on this earth? Because if not, what can you expect but to see the Lord remove from you the means of grace, leaving you to languish in your sin? Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, once again, we shudder to see this testimony against your people. That they stopped trusting in you. The testimony is not to the pagans. It is not to the surrounding unbelieving culture. It was to your people, about your people, against your people. And Father, as we see ourselves as falling under the same indictment, I pray, Father, that you would forgive us where we have sinned similarly, that by your grace you would strengthen us to break out of this cycle, that we would live before you in honesty and a true reformation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.